I have a confession. I love to thank God. That is maybe not surprising. I was raised Presbyterian, and I'm now in seminary. But it's not just the schooling. I do think, though, that learning can be worshipful. But thanking God is an important part of how I have always related to the divine. I'm a journaler, a note taker, and I have earnest journals full of prayers, sermon notes, and exegesis dating back to when I was in sixth grade. Writing has often been, for me, both a good form of external processing and also prayer. Thinking God is comfortable for me. I have my tools, I know the terrain, and I'm mindful of at least a few of the pitfalls. Thinking God is one of my primary forms of worship. Perhaps some of you can relate. Thinking God, particularly as someone who is coming back to the church as an adult, means that I sometimes, often, come to issues of doctrine and mission with my hermeneutic of suspicion, which is my healthy dose of skepticism, sharply honed. I have questions. I have doubts. I have fears, and I want answers. And while I do believe that God is big enough to hold all of those things, I confess that sometimes I struggle to set them down and be present. German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer once observed that everyone takes the limits of their own field of vision for the limits of the world. And I think sometimes we could say that we take the limits of our own vision for the limits of God. Which is one of the reasons that today's scripture is so challenging and also so important. Listen now for a word from God. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came out walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got to the boat, the wind ceased, and all those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God. And in the morning, he came toward them, walking on the sea. It's kind of brilliant, isn't it? We come to this scripture today looking for a word, and we're met with an impossibility. Jesus walking on water. I love this image because of how it captures both his humanity and his divinity in this one impossible moment. Just before the scripture that we read this morning, we're told that Jesus initially came to this area of the world seeking solitude and space to mourn the death of John the Baptist. Instead, though, people followed him into the wilderness, desperate for a word, So the Jesus we meet on the water has been preaching and healing and listening to the crowds, arguing with religious legal scholars, performing miracles, and explaining his parables to his disciples afterwards. He's hardly had a moment to himself. So much for taking some space. And so I sometimes like to imagine that this Jesus, exhausted, grieving, and lost in thought and prayer, just sort of wanders out onto the lake because the boat that his friends are on is out there, because he's also divine, and because maybe he forgets that humans historically don't walk on water. And so it's awkward when the disciples, struggling just to stay afloat amidst the wind and the waves, see him coming and reasonably freak out. I imagine there's this sort of, oh, hey, guys, sup? And the disciples, well, they are terrified, and of course they are. Here they are, just trying to do the thing Jesus told them to do, to get to the place Jesus told them to get to. And in the middle of it, with this storm and this struggle, with the winds against them and the waves crashing, here comes this impossible vision. And despite everything that they've heard Jesus say and that they've seen Jesus do, they simply cannot comprehend it. It contradicts everything they think they know about the world. So of course they're afraid. Wouldn't you be? But Jesus, seeing their fear, responds to it by offering them understanding, offering them grace. He meets them where they are, figuratively and literally. And he tells them again who he is. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus calls out to them, offering an exhortation of courage, a declaration of identity, a rebuke of fear. Notice that his response to the disciples in the boat is not to calm the storm that's all around them, but simply to affirm his lordship over it, to assert that in spite of everything they could observe, the crashing waves, the howling wind, and the man standing before them on the water, they should not be afraid, that there was no reason to fear. And it is here, in the midst of the thing they think will destroy them, faced with a vision of a reality they cannot square with their own understanding, that Jesus challenges them and us to let go, to choose faith over fear. And Peter says yes. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I love Peter's response because it's so human, and at the same time it underscores an important point about the very real consequences of the faith that we espouse. Because it isn't that Peter doesn't have questions. The if qualifier gestures to all that he does not know and all that he cannot understand. But he also takes Jesus at his word. His response is not concerned with the how or the why of the water walking. He doesn't want an explanation of the physics or the logistics. He doesn't even ask for the storm to abate. But leaning out of the edge of the boat, straining to see the figure of Jesus through the mist and the spray, Peter's response tells us that he has already accepted the possibility of this new impossible vision. Just as importantly, he's not asking Jesus to prove himself or to simply show him a miracle. The world has changed around him, and Peter wants to know how he can be a part of it. So when Jesus says, come, Peter gets out of the boat. This is not to say that there are not places in our lives and in our faiths for questions or for the scholastic pursuit of God, or that fear and doubt are not realities of our lives. But today's scripture reminds us that even as all those things may be true, The call of God on our lives means that we cannot simply stay still, paralyzed by fear or clinging to our rationales, even in the face of revelation, trying to wait out the storm and hoping God will give us another, easier option. We don't think our way out of the boat. We don't reason our way out of the boat. We can rationalize and plan and discuss and study all we want, but in the end, getting out of the boat is an act of faith. Jesus walks through the storms of our lives, calling to us, speaking against our fear, and offering a glimpse of a possibility for a new way of being in the world. And our faith compels us to take that possibility seriously, even when it contradicts everything we think we know and understand. We are not called to passive acceptance. Our faith requires action. If we wish to be part of God's transformative work, if we take seriously Christ's invitation to join him in this new vision of what could be, we have to get out of the boat. And so I wonder, what boats are you sitting in this morning? What are you clinging to for dear life? And what would it mean to let go of it? 6 or 7 years ago, I spent the first weekend of January at a spiritual retreat center in upstate New York. I had just gone through a pretty devastating breakup and was picking my way through the aftermath of a deep betrayal that had shaken some of my most foundational assumptions about church community and left me furious and hurt. So the retreat was supposed to be a centering experience, a refocusing, and a good way to start the year off. And even though I had all this going on in the background, that's pretty much what the first day was. Low-key, quiet, enjoyable. And then on the last night of the retreat, a friend and colleague of mine who was leading the evening plenary got up and started talking about forgiveness and its transformative power in her life. Needless to say, I was not particularly interested in what she had to say, but I was sitting in the front in the room, and there wasn't exactly a way to leave quietly, so I just sat and listened as she talked, asking us to think about the people who had wronged us and the things we were holding on to. That part was not hard. But then she laid out her challenge to us. For 1 month, every day, she wanted us to pray for those people. But not just pray for them, pray blessings on their heads. Pray that God would pour out abundance on them. Pray that God would give them the deepest and dearest desires of their hearts and that they would flourish. I hated this idea. I was so uncomfortable. I couldn't even contemplate it. And also, I felt deeply convicted it was necessary. To say it another way, I had serious doubts about the feasibility of what God was laying on my heart. But I also had to get out of the boat. And so, begrudgingly, I began to pray. I would like to tell you that this was easy, but it wasn't. I think for the first week, even thinking these prayers felt next to impossible. My mind would reject words even as I was forming them. So I prayed, but I prayed sulkily. I prayed disingenuously for their happiness, complaining to God while I did so. And I was relieved when the prayers were over. But I kept praying. And as the weeks went on, there wasn't some magical fix to my problems. The heartache was still there. The relationship was still damaged. But the praying got easier. And something loosened inside me. My prayers were not transforming some objective reality, but they were transforming me, leaching away my bitterness, creating space for me to heal, to find grace, to begin to engage other people I loved who were struggling with the same betrayal, and to offer them another way forward. It was a process, a possibility of becoming. Now, as we all know from today's scripture, getting out of the boat is not the end of the story. Once he's out of the boat, it's not long before Peter notices the wind, loses focus on the invitation, lets fear creep in, and begins to sink, crying, "Lord, save me!" And once again, Jesus does, meeting him on the water, making space for his fear, naming his doubt, and reminding him who he is, by demonstrating his lordship over the very thing Peter is so afraid of, even as he carries him back to the boat Peter was so certain in the moment would have been safer. This is the promise and the challenge of our scripture this morning. Not that there will not be storms, but that storms are not the thing that lay claim to us, not the ultimate reality of our lives. Jesus doesn't promise us there will be no winds, and it may seem safer to stay put in the place where we are confident we have the tools to make it through. But to do so is to ignore the claim and implications of today's scriptural witness for our lives, the ever-present reality of God's faithfulness, the revelation of God's transcending power, the vastness of God's vision. To stay in the boat is to run the risk of staying the same, of missing out on that transformative potential of a God who invites us to be water walkers and to experience the new reality of a world we cannot imagine on our own. And we know it will not be easy. Getting out of the boat is an ongoing process. It's not a one-time activity, a box we check off, get a certificate for, and then move on to the next thing. But if we are to respond faithfully to the revelation and invitation of Jesus on the water, then getting out of the boat is a call we must take seriously, listening for God's invitation to us, and then stepping out in faith, believing that it is God and not the boat that keeps us safe. May it be so. Amen.